We were looking at verse 6 on through verse 12, 13 last week, but we really just looked at the first part of verse 6, where he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. And we said last week, and I want to repeat it now, that there is basic agreement that what this passage is speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prophetic, but it's messianic. It's about the Messiah. It's about the Lord himself. 700 plus years later, he will come. And the first thing we saw last week was that the term, I have called you in righteousness, that term actually, the idea there is that he has called him for a righteous purpose. And we were looking at a number of things concerning righteousness last week, and we won't cover those again. But definitely we saw that the Lord demonstrates the righteousness of God to us. He declares God's righteousness. That he has come so that we might partake of that righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, as he teaches us in the New Testament. I want you to look with me now at this expression in this verse 6, where it says, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. It says, I will give you as a covenant to the people. The idea that the Lord has been given to us as a covenant. It's been translated a few different ways, but this idea of giving you seems to be as much as any, how it's interpreted, how it's translated to us. A covenant, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you're familiar with this idea of a covenant stretches throughout the whole of the Bible. In fact, the word testament and the word covenant in the Bible are actually the same word. So when we divide our Bibles in Old Testament and New Testament, we do that as the Christians. Obviously, the Jews do not call the Old Testament the Old Testament because they don't believe there is a New Testament. We call it the Old Testament because we recognize the New Testament. But the word testament, most of the time, the word testament, I believe you find in the Bible, as you look at it over and over again, as you find the Bible, that most often it's translated by the word covenant. I'm talking about the New Testament word at this point. But there are a number of times where it's called testament. And so somewhere in early church history, they begin to talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament. You could easily call the first 39 books of the Bible the Old Covenant, and you could call the next 27 books of the Bible the New Covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's a promise. It's more than that. It's a contract, really, sort of thing. It's more formal. You and I agree to something. We don't necessarily made a covenant. We think of a covenant as something stronger. We can agree to something, and we made a pact, we made an agreement. But I think have this idea of a covenant as something stronger. Marriage is a covenant, right? It's an agreement, it's a promise, and it's formal. I said to my wife, I notice newscasters, I'll invariably notice their hand. Have they got a ring on or not? And that tells me that guy, he's married. She's married. You know, they put a ring on it. So people say, well, we're as good as... No, you're not as good as married. Married it's bigger than, oh, well, we're in a committed relationship. You're not married. Marriage is an agreement, it's a promise, but it's where you've entered into a covenant. You don't, see, you can't just walk away from that. You don't just walk away from what's a covenant. The Bible talks about the last days that people will be covenant breakers. That will be characteristic of the last days. And you see that with their marriages, they break them, but every culture has a way of defining whether you're married or not. That's been true. Now, it wasn't every culture that went down to Charlotte and got a license and got that's how they did it. But no matter, every culture historically has known the difference between living together and being married. And so in America, you're not married till you're legally married. And we understand, and what it does, you don't just walk away from it. So you can tell, you say, well, we're as good as married. No, you'll walk away. You can walk away from it. Well, if I get married, they're going to take everything I got. See, that's the problem. You don't love a person enough that you're willing to have. I wouldn't get married to anybody that I wasn't willing for them to have what I have. Now, I'm off on that, but I'm just telling you, a covenant is more than an agreement. It's a promise, yes, but the best way I know to tell is a marriage covenant. People, when you go borrow money, you make a covenant. And that's part of the covenant breakers of our day. They'll make a covenant with the bank, and then they'll bankrupt on that covenant and feel no obligation in the future. Now, I'm not against a provision that allows to see people through those times. But listen, if you bankrupted on me for $500, and I'm not thinking of any of y'all, I wouldn't loan any of y'all $500. But, yes, my kids, they won't come ask me for $500. Maybe five, 50. Well, I'm just, I'm kidding. But, but I can tell you this, if you and I agreed for $500 loan and you bankrupt on me, and then I see you go buy something new and you still owe me $500, you say, I don't owe you $500. The court said I don't owe you. But ethically you do owe me because you bought $500 from me and you ought to pay it back. Well, that's not the sermon either. But what I'm talking about, a covenant is serious business, you see. Business dealings. You enter those. You enter a covenant if you're putting it down in paper. Well, agreements. That's the idea. The covenant can have conditions. It can have limitations. In fact, the covenant in the Bible, God's covenants, invariably there was conditions laid out. And if you and I make the marriage covenant doesn't allow much condition. I'm off on that again, but anybody I ever married, I only personally married one person, but anybody I helped get married, they always had to say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Right? And I can tell you this, if one of my children up and decide they're going to divorce their husband or wife without a biblical reason, and as far as I understand, biblical reasons get pretty narrow. Jesus said, save for adultery. Me and that child are going to have a bad problem and a parting of the ways to a certain degree. I just say that to you. None of you are thinking about this, I know. But I will tell you, if you're married to one of my sons and daughters and they treat you wrong, I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to be on the side of what's right. You say, well, blood. Stand for what's right. That's the problem. We have covenant breakers. Well, all that. I'm just trying to say a covenant is something that's more than just an agreement. It's more than just a promise. It is There's a certain sense of formality to it. There's a certain sense of contract to it. There's a certain sense. It's a mighty thing to enter into a covenant. God, there in the Bible, there's many examples of God making promise, making agreement, making covenants. In the very beginning, Genesis 3, we talk about the Adamic covenant, where he says, I'm going to put enmity between you, your seed, and the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, and there's going to come a time the seed of the woman is going to crush the head, or bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise its heel. And that, in a sense, is a covenant. The covenant that God made to Noah. And several times in Genesis chapter 6 and 8 and 9, the Bible uses that term covenant. And we can go into the New Testament and see the word covenant in the New Testament covering many of the covenants in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament referred to them. But God said to Noah, I'm making my covenant with you. So I'm never going to destroy the earth again like this. He said, as long as a time exists, there's going to be seed time and harvest. That's a comfort to me. And then he says, I'm going to put this rainbow. I'm never going to destroy the earth by flood again. What was God? God made a covenant and he gave a sign of the covenant, the rainbow. He made a covenant with Abraham. You know, in the 12th chapter, the 15th chapter of Genesis, and right on through Genesis, he makes this covenant to bless him and to give him the land forever. And that part of that covenant still waits to be fulfilled. And he gave him a sign of the covenant, circumcision. And so all the Jewish males were circumcised on the eighth day to show that they were in a covenant with God. And God is saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless the world, and I'm going to give you a land forever. This is what I'm going to do for you. And he enters into that covenant by the strongest means they had of making a covenant. They would take bodies of animals, split them in half, and they would pass through them as they made the covenant. In fact, the root word means to cut. And they would cut the sacrifice and walk through it. In that covenant, God is the one that passed through. And what God is saying, that regardless of what happens, I'm going to take the descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to bless the world through him. I'm going to make sure that covenant is fulfilled. And I'm going to give you a land forever. The people of God are going to have the land forever, and no one is going to do anything about it. I'm going to make sure that's fulfilled. That remains yet, doesn't it, to be fulfilled. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God makes what they call the Davidic covenant with the covenant to David. David wants to build a temple. God says, no, you're not going to build a temple. Your son will build a temple. You have been a man of war. I'm going to let Solomon build the temple. He said, you want to build me a house? David, what's the truth is, I'm going to build you a house. He said, I'm going to make sure that you have a son to set upon your throne forever. And obviously in time that didn't happen in history. We can look at the history of Israel. We see the last of David's line that served as king. But we know the fulfillment of that promise is Jesus, the kingdom. God made a covenant with Moses and the people. That's the one, the most famous, isn't it? That is a covenant where God gave them his law. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant, that box that sat in the tabernacle and later in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was this box that was made called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that box were two tablets containing the stones, the tablets containing the commandments, the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God. And God's covenant to those people is, you obey these commandments, I will bless you. There was never the commandments were never the means of salvation. They were never, God was never saying, you keep all his commandments, I'll save you forever. He didn't, that wasn't the covenant. In fact, the sacrificial part of the Mosaic covenant showed that there had to be a payment for sin. There had to be a sacrifice. But the Ark of the Covenant contained the commandments of the covenant. And it's still true today. If you obey God's commandments, He blesses you. And that commandment of obey and bless. So we have this, the idea of a covenant. And when you get to the New Testament, say the word is used to refer to God's covenants with the Jewish fathers, whether it's Abraham or whether it's there with Moses. There's a reference in Acts to the circumcision, the sign of the covenant, and so forth. But what he says in this passage is that Jesus has been given to us as a covenant. Now, while you're listening to me very closely, is it true to you that there's no air moving in this building? Now, who would really help us out there? Just get some air moving back here. Would you, Brother Neil? Don't ever hesitate to get up and get some air moving. The older people are going to get mad at you, but we got them outnumbered. And they have blankets. They bring blankets. Leave them on the pews. They bring pillows. We're going to do something about that. But, so we're looking at this. He says, I will keep you, verse 6, and will give you as a covenant to the people. Now, just as we saw that when he said, I've called you in righteousness, it means for the purpose of righteousness. When we look at this statement, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, I think we can understand that to mean for the purpose of the covenant. Now, listen, what he has in view here, please listen to me very carefully. You miss me here. You're still on the air thing. Then you won't be with me the rest of the way. But what he's talking about here is the new covenant. What's called the new covenant. If you turn to Jeremiah 31, just for a moment, I'll show you this. Jeremiah says in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord." Verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in your minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is the covenant he's talking about here. Verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." What he's saying, I'm making a new covenant. And this new covenant is over against that old covenant. We're talking now the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And in verses 35 through verse 37 that I read to you, what he's saying is, this covenant, what I'm going to do, nothing is going to stop. I am going to accomplish this. That's why he uses these ideas about if you can measure the heavens, if you can measure the foundations of the earth and all of that, and then you could stop this, but you can't. Now, there's one other passage that's found in Ezekiel. Let me see, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you turn there, chapter 36, because this tells us a little bit more about this covenant. Chapter 36, verse 26, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will make the heart of stone, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Now, clearly you can see a relationship between this and verse chapter 31 of Jeremiah and what he's talking about in the new covenant. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8, and that's in the New Testament, and verse 6, you see the fulfillment of this. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator, hang on to that, of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 22 of chapter 7 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 7 back in chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all they shall know me. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The ninth chapter talks extensively about how he establishes this kingdom through his death, through the blood of Christ. But if you look at this, you'll see what the new covenant is about. Under the new covenant, God is actually going to change the hearts of people. Now, this is all about what we call the new birth. That when a person comes into a saving relationship with Christ in the new covenant, God does something inside them. God is saying, I am going to cleanse you, and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. This is what we call being born again. The new covenant, part of the new covenant, is the promise that it's inward, not merely outward. In the Old Testament, they have these Ten Commandments. They're outside. You're looking at them. You're always being looking at them, trying to obey them. In the New Testament, what he's saying, in this new covenant, the difference is God is going to give you a new heart. And he says, I am going to write my laws in your heart. It doesn't mean we shouldn't study. It doesn't mean we don't take the Bible and look at it and try to understand his teaching. Obviously, it doesn't mean that, because the Bible has plenty of teaching for life. But what he does say, see, in the Old Testament, they broke the covenant. They could never live up to the covenant. In fact, the apostles said, our fathers were not able to do this. They weren't able to keep this. You read Acts chapter 15. Said, why are you trying to put the law on us? Why are you trying to bring us under the commandments, under the law? Our fathers couldn't do it. And see, that's what you found. God gave those commandments, and they're beautiful commandments. But the problem is man can't, those commandments go against everything he is. So what he's saying is, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And to start with, well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put my laws in your heart. Inside you. Now, if you are a Christian, and I'm not questioning whether you are or not. I'm not here and you say, boy, he made me. I'm not, I can tell you this. If you are a Christian, I understand you're not perfect. And I understand you fail. And I understand all of that. And we've got to allow for all that in our thinking because the New Testament does. But the bent of your life, what you're bent toward, is to obey God, His commandments. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John, this is part of how we know that we are of God. Part of the way we know that we are of God is His commandments are not grievous to us. Now, you know as well as I do that we're up against a whole generation of Christianity in America that says, don't tell us what we can or can't do and don't put the negative on us. And the whole problem is they don't like those commandments any more than the people of the Old Testament liked them. But what the Bible is teaching us is His commandments are not grievous. We know that. How is that? Because He says, I will put them in your heart. It's inside. You and I, here's the truth. We fail, but when we fail, we go right against what's inside of us. That's why a Christian cannot live in disobedience to God and experience joy and peace and happiness at the same time. We experience chastening, and a lot of that is in our own heart. We're confounded. We're conflicted is the word. You can't have the new birth and the love of the world at the same time. And so we find very soon that we have to deal with our backslidings, don't we? We have to deal with things. He goes on beyond that. He says, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember them no more. That's the covenant. The Lord, in coming to make a covenant, is going to change our hearts. He's going to put His law. But at the heart of it is, I am going to forgive all their iniquities and I'm not going to remember them anymore. Now that's beautiful. I can't forget. I wish I could forget. I sometimes think of things that happened in my life 50 years ago. You say, 50 years ago, you're 14, you couldn't have been that bad. Oh, I was that bad. I mean, and probably if you'll be honest, at 14, you had some rough spots too. But the truth of it is, it's all through the years. We remember them. But God says, I won't remember them anymore. I'm going to forgive your iniquities. I'm going to so deal with them in the new covenant as to never remember them against you again. Beautiful. How the Bible says He buries them in the depths of the sea. He casts them as far from us as the east is from the west. He cast them behind His own back. Beautiful picture in the Old Testament. He puts them on the scapegoat and sends the scapegoat into the desert and the wilderness. What's He doing? Carrying our sins away so that when God deals with us in the new covenant, He deals with us as people whose sins have been forgiven and never to be remembered against us anymore in that new covenant. And this is great. Then He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm going to have a special relationship with my people. I am their God and they are my people. And He says, and they will know me. In fact, how He says it is nobody's going to have to tell them anything. Now, some of the new covenant, I have no doubt, looks to the final when the Lord dwells among us, the covenant is completely fulfilled. In fact, the covenant is not completely fulfilled until Jesus reigns upon this earth and we reign with him. And we know him and we see him for what as he is. All the new covenant takes in from our new birth right on to eternity. The new covenant does. But there is this within us that knows. He's going to talk about it later in this same passage, Isaiah 42, the light that he gives to the Gentiles, the understanding that he gives. This is the new covenant. Now notice, he says, I have given you as a covenant to the people. That's what he says back here. And so he's talking about this new covenant. And he's saying that Jesus has been sent for the purpose of bringing about this new covenant. John Gill in his writing says all the blessings and promises of the covenant are in him. I don't doubt that's exactly right. Young says this refers to the purpose for which the servant was appointed. Well, if you go back to Hebrews, I should have told you to hold your finger there, but your finger would get tired by now. Verse 6 of chapter 8, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. In chapter 9, verse 15, he says the same thing. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, we can say this then, can't we? He is the mediator of the new covenant. That surely is a strong point of what is meant when it says that he says, I am giving you as a covenant to the people. In Isaiah 42, verse 6. Well, Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the one between God and man. Here you have God and here you have man. Man lost and God holy. And he says, I am sending Jesus Christ so that he might be a mediator between lost man and God. He might be the in between. Within that, he establishes this covenant. It's clear. Remember, when the night before he was crucified, he drank the cup, or he had the cup, and he said to drink the cup. That's what we call the communion service. And he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You remember the passage? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. What he's saying, this cup is the new covenant. This word testament, covenant, the same as I said earlier. It's in my blood. To mediate this covenant, men's sins have to be taken care of before there can be any kind of relationship with God. And the new covenant begins right there. He says, I'm going to forgive your iniquities. I'm not going to remember them anymore. How can God forget my sins? How can God forgive my sins? The new covenant. He's the mediator. He's the one between. And Jesus has come to the conditions have been set. Sin has to be punished. And Jesus Christ not only comes to mediate between God and man, but he comes to be the covenant. He is the means of the covenant. He is, by his death, effecting the covenant. I said earlier, a covenant can have conditions. And certainly there are conditions to the covenant. Jesus Christ has come to mediate. And on the first side, before there can be a mediation between God and man, the punishment of sin. We all understand that. I hope we do. That's what we were saying last week. except for your sins be punished, you will never, I will never be in the presence of God. And Jesus has come to mediate that problem between God and man. And how he mediates that is through his own blood. That's what the teaching of the book of Hebrews is. That by the blood of Christ, he has mediated. But part of that mediation is to spell out the conditions. What are the conditions between God and man in this covenant? And it's very clear there are two basic conditions, and yet a third thing comes into it. The first is repentance. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, and he says through all of his teaching, except people repent. Man, Christ has come to mediate, yes. And now as a man, he's bore our sins, he's taken the punishment of our sins. And so there's the possibility of mediating between us and God. If all was Christ dying was all, conditions would be nothing. He died for you to be saved. But he provided for all, but he laid down conditions. The condition is of repentance is first. If you and I want to come in relationship to God, there's got to be a change in the heart. There has to be a point in our heart where we accept the truth of God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our sin, and that we want God more than we want sin. It's impossible that we love God and love the world at the same time. The Bible says that very plainly. So repentance is the first. But then belief is to trust. So when a person in their heart is wanting God more than wanting their sin, then the condition is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do I have a new heart? How do I get his laws written within me? How do all of the other parts of the covenant become true in my life? It's believing. It's trusting. It's by grace through faith alone. In Christ alone. I mentioned a third thing, and that was I would add the word baptism, not as a third condition, but certainly as a sign of the covenant, a symbol of the covenant, a picture of the covenant. How many of we know this is true, that in this room that God commands us all to be baptized? He does. And yet we know that that's not another condition of salvation, but we know it's so connected with the conditions of salvation that to say baptism and to say believing and repenting almost is to say the same thing. I hope I didn't confuse you with that. When a person has been biblically baptized, you can be assured of this, they have repented and believed. Now you can be baptized 1,000 times and never repent and believe. And it's worthless. How many of y'all have been baptized more than once? Don't raise your hands. And some of you may be baptized more than twice. I'm a two-timer. And next time I'll get sprinkled because I'll make sure I got it right. I've done the immersion twice. You say, why would you be baptized twice? Because I realized the first time I was baptized, I didn't even know what it was to be a Christian. I didn't know what it was to believe. I just went through a system that didn't last. Well, how do you see baptism and repentance and faith are so much intertwined that to say one is actually to say both? Well, you study what the Bible teaches about being baptized. To be baptized is to be baptized into Christ's death. It's to be baptized and raised with him. It's to bury the old man. It's what the Bible says. If you stop and think about it, baptism is first of all with water. Water is about cleansing. There's a picture there. I need to be cleansed. Baptism is you take a person, you put them under the water, That picture is the death of Christ and me dying with Christ, the person dying with Christ. You raise them up. They're rising to walk in newness of life. And what the Bible makes very clear, you can read it about Romans 6 and other places in the Bible, that in baptism we're showing that the old man is dying and we're rising to walk in a new life. That is exactly what faith and repentance is about. The whole thing of baptism, look, the whole thing of baptism, when you put somebody under the water, symbolizing the death of Christ, bring them up, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ, in that picture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What we're looking at is, I am saying, I am trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for my sins, for my salvation. I am putting that old man to death and rising in new life. That's repentance. And I don't doubt, any time in the New Testament you find people getting saved, you get to see them getting baptized. In Acts chapter 16, the most famous case, or one of the most, the jailer at midnight, he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And he spoke to him about a lot of other things, the Bible teaches that. But before morning, he would baptize. How did he know to do that? It was integral to their preaching. Same with Philip when the eunuch was on the road and he went out in the desert to meet him and they came to water and the eunuch, and I'm assuming you understand some of that from your history of the Bible, but he says, why can't I be baptized here right now? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. They got out of the chariot, both went down to the water, being good Baptists, they immersed them, and Philip went on his way and the eunuch went on his way. It's that way everywhere you look, where people believe they're baptized. It's an open confession of Christ. It's the condition of the covenant. But there's you'll be patient with me just for a moment. You came this morning, so you don't have to come back tonight. We're going to let you out of the night. So you don't need to get in a big hurry. In chapter 7, verse 22. Look, I read it a while ago. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. You see, the word surety is the word for guarantee. So he's come to mediate a covenant between God and man. And in that, he has done this through his blood. He's offered the atonement. He's given us the conditions. And now he says he's the surety of a better covenant. Well, what a beautiful thing. He's the guarantee. What I'm talking about, and what's so plain and so wonderful, he's established this covenant by his blood. He's provided. He's established this covenant, he mediated it by giving us the conditions. How can I be guaranteed? Now, if your bank's like my bank, they want a guarantee. In fact, after 2008, I think the housing thing, they wanted a big guarantee. They were loaning more money than places were worth. I think we're back to that now for sure. But, or we will soon be, probably. But, I mean, aside from, they never asked me to give blood at the bank. But they want to know, you know, who all your relatives, how many of them got phone numbers, addresses. We can get, if you get lost, we want to find you. And you work into a relationship with a bank and you don't have to go through all of that, hopefully after a while. But still, they're going to say, what is your collateral? What is your assurance? What is your guarantee? And so you put it up. You put your car up for... They got you. How many of you right now, the bank got the title to your car? You say, my banker loves it. Yeah, but he's got the title to your car. How many of you own your house? He's got the guarantee. Your house is on the guarantee. Bible says, listen, if you have signed for somebody else, you better keep yourself awake and go get out from under that. In other words, you better not be signing. You say, boy, I would preach you to shut up. My daddy's ready to sign for me. I didn't say your daddy shouldn't, but They want a guarantee is what the point. And when he says, I'm giving you for a covenant. What God is doing is guaranteeing the covenant. How is God guaranteeing the covenant? He's given the greatest guarantee could ever be given. His Son. My salvation. The assurance of my salvation is based on God's guarantee. Preacher, how do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know that he won't remember them? Well, the devil will keep reminding me, and my mind will keep reminding me, and people may remind me. But my guarantee, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame or feeling, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I need no other argument, as the songwriter said. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My guarantee is Christ. Look. Jesus is the mediator between me and God. He's the mediator that established the covenant. The mediator has made it plain that the one he represents, which is God, is accepting his death as the payment for sin. This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Here, isn't this what you've been led to believe? I'm asking you, are you a Christian? Some preacher told you something that you believed or somebody did, but ultimately you believe that Jesus dying is enough. How many you're trusting in the death of Christ? I am believing based upon what Jesus told me. It was Jesus who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that the Bible teaches has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life." Every one of us in this room have moments in our life and probably days and weeks and months we don't ever want to remember again. There's shame. There's just, it's embarrassing. And that's our pride, maybe, but the Satan likes to remember. So what is your assurance? What is your guarantee? It isn't what some preacher told me. It isn't that someone else told me. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. He is the surety. He is the guarantee of the covenant. Now let me ask you this. There are a lot of aspects to this covenant because one of those I'm dealing with right now, I will forgive your sins. I'll never remember them against you anymore. How many of you know that you've been born again? How many of you know the law is written in your heart? How many know that your heart has been changed? Do you know that? Sometimes I question whether I believe. Sometimes I say, have I believed enough? There's one thing I don't question. I know that I have repented. Even though I know I fail, I know I've sinned, and I know it's there. I know. That I'm not the same person I was. Now, why is that true? It's because the Bible teaches, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches very clearly, you'll be born again. You'll be born of His Spirit. So I know. I know this in experience. I'm telling you, I know in experience. You know this in experience. If you'll stop and think about it, you know that your life has been changed. If you don't know that, you just need to back up and say, let's start this thing all over again. Don't go to death and judgment hoping you'll be saved in eternity when you know the truth is you've never been changed yet in this life. But I'm saying, of course, the Spirit, I know if you'll reason with me and you'll think a moment about it, you know that your heart is different. You know His law is in your heart. You know these things of the covenant are so true already in your life. You know this. He's worked this in your heart. And I'm saying if you know that, then just accept this other aspect that yes, indeed, your sins are forgiven. And yes, indeed, they'll not be remembered against you. And He is the one guaranteeing the covenant. The strength of the covenant rests in Him. He is the messenger of the covenant. Let me put it this way. I said, what is the new test? What is the new covenant? I think you can sum it up in those words from the Old Testament. When the death angel came through Egypt and saw the blood on the doors and blood on the sides. Remember that night when all the firstborn were going to die in Egypt? And that death angel came about midnight. And every house where the blood was on the door, on the mantles and over the door and down the sides, the Bible says the Spirit passed over. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the new covenant. When the blood of Christ has been shed for your sins, and you have met the conditions, you have responded to God's work in your heart, and you have repented, and you have believed, there is an absolute assurance that when God sees the blood, He'll pass over. The guarantee is Christ Himself. Do you hear me? This new covenant, you've entered into it or you haven't. You're in a covenant with God or you're not. No one's ever perished. While putting their trust in Jesus Christ. You can be assured of that. Let's stand together.